So I couldn't help it. I say, Pastor, you've been watching too much religious TV. Yeah, you're right. Has anybody like me, you've noticed that all they ever talk about there is money? Have you noticed that? It's like the other day someone was over the house and somehow the conversation went to that and they said, turn it on right now and let's see. So we went over and we turned it on and sure enough, you know, they were asking 10 million people to give $72.21 for the next year and they would multiply their increase. And man, they were preaching away. So we turned it off and we're talking about things. And you know, about 3 hours later, we turned it back on. The guy was still preaching the same message. And it wasn't a rerun. They're having a telethon. You know what I'm saying? And the next day, one of the fellows that was there and watching it with me said, Preacher, I got to just tell you, I went home and 4 hours later, I turned it on and they were preaching the exact same message. Live TV. You know what I'm saying? And the crazy thing is that they get billions of dollars. You know what I'm saying? Does anybody else see through all that nonsense? I'll just share this with you. I pastored in Long Beach, California for a number of years, and we across the street had a 14-story apartment, efficiency apartment complex that was built by the church in 1976 called Baptist Gardens. And hundreds of retirees lived there in this assisted living facility, independent and assisted living. And what we discovered was that most of those people watch religious television 24 hours a day. And often we learned, sometimes too late, that they had given all of their life savings away, hoping that their infirmities and their aches and pains might be healed by someone claiming to be a healer. And the only thing that happened was their miseries and woes were compounded. They were not relieved. And we need to understand that we believe in divine healing. Sometimes people ask me that, Pastor, do you believe in divine healing? Yep. I just don't believe in divine healers. I believe in a God who can heal. Amen? And I thank the Lord for the medical profession and what they can do to assist in that process. But I know that it is God that is the healer and no man. And so we praise the Lord for that. How did we get there from here? I don't know either. If you have your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 2. I was all discombobulated because I got blown away from the pulpit here this morning. But I apologize for that, and we'll make sure that we get something to make sure that that doesn't take place anymore. But Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to continue dealing with the subject of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. The A to Z of OSAS, we've called it. OSAS being the acronym for once saved, always saved. And I got to tell you, we only have four more messages left in the series. Maybe three. It depends on how quickly we go. But I was kind of looking at it over the week, and I think it's going to be today and three more. And you don't want to miss the next few, because I was having a conversation with Darlene Wing the other day, and she was asking if the series is going to cover some of these areas of Scripture that give people a lot of pause when it comes to the issue of eternal security. And she was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Galatians 6 and Ephesians 5, which are those passages that just shake a lot of people up. And in fact, they just kind of skip over them because they don't know what to do with them. And I've been searching the Scriptures and studying, and I am so excited to share them with you. Now, when we get to that, it might not be as much of sermonizing as it is teaching, because I want everybody to walk away with a grasp on the truth. I want anybody to be able to open the Word of God that's listened to that message and to be able to explain it. And if you can't, I hope that you can order the video and show it to someone that doesn't understand it. And so we're going to go to extra lengths to make sure that there is good understanding about all of the problem text relative to this subject. Most of you have heard me say that several weeks ago I received a book in the mail. I discovered later that it was mailed to many thousands of Baptist pastors across the country. And it was titled, The Conditional Security of the Believer. The subtitle was, Eternal Security Refuted. And it was 800 plus pages in length. And as I begin to leaf through that, to wonder what in the world are they going to put in an 800-page book that's counter to the Word of God, there was a tremendous amount of deceitful interpretation, manipulation of the Scriptures, and things that were wrested out of their context. And I felt impressed in my spirit to share the truth with God's people. Now, on sermonaudio.com, Brother Marcus helped us initiate a survey of the visitors to that website. And we've had, I think, several hundred people respond to a survey. Do you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved? And yet, still, there's about 25% of people, even that claim to be saved, that say they do not believe in it. And there are some that believe that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. But when confronted with difficult passages, they have no idea what to say. They don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And so today, I want to help fortify your life. There are those that maybe this week have gone out and maybe have done something that you regretted doing. And there's a little bit of apprehension and anxiety in your tummy. Maybe a knot in the pit of your stomach and a little worry about, am I still accepted of the Lord? Am I still saved? And we have that a lot, especially from young Christians who've never grown in the Lord. And it's my prayer today that you'll leave with a greater confidence in the truth of God and the knowledge of knowing that once I'm saved, I have what the Bible says I have, and that is everlasting life. I have what God has given to me from His own self, and that is eternal life, which is the life of God, which knows no beginning and no ending. And I understand that I am saved by His life, according to Romans chapter 5, and that is an eternal life. And if it can ever end, then God is a liar. And the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 that God cannot lie. And so today I want to give you the truth of God to infuse confidence in your spirit and in the truth of the Word of God and in a doctrine that we hold to be precious and dear. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read my text in just a moment, but before I do, I want to give you just the points leading up, and I'm going to do it very quickly in about 30 seconds or so. A stands for adopted and accepted. And somebody's phone is ringing. I'm going to ask respectfully that everybody turn their phones off, their beepers, their pagers, whatever it is that might disturb you, so that everybody can hear the word of the Lord. And thank you. A stands for adopted and accepted. I've been adopted into the family of God, and that means I can never be disowned or disinherited. It doesn't mean I'm a stepchild. It means that I'm a child by blood and by birth. And I am an adult child, a full heir of all that the Father possesses. I'm accepted not on the basis of anything that I do, but on the basis of everything that Jesus has done. And Jesus paid it all, and on the cross He indicated so by saying, "It is finished." B stands for blood. I'm purchased with blood, and He sealed a covenant with His own blood that said, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." C stands for covenant, and the covenant that God has made is a new covenant with man. "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." D stands for David, and that deals with the question that so many people have regarding habitual sin. David was a person who sinned greatly in the course of his lifetime and went down into Philistia, into the land of Gath, and dwelt in Ziklag for over 3 years, nearly 4 years. He was there amongst the enemies of the Lord. And yet God uses him as an example of His own grace. And other than the Lord Himself, there is no other character in the Bible whose name appears more than David. More than 2,500 times we find his name appearing, and every one is an indicator of the grace and the long suffering of our Savior. E is for everlasting and eternal, and if I don't have it, God is not true. John 3:16 should be taken from the Bible. F stands for forgiveness. I have been forgiven all of my transgressions, Colossians 1:7, Ephesians 1:7. G stands for grace, which is sufficient. Where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. And because grace is unmerited favor, we understand that salvation is not earned. And since it's not earned, it's not up to us to keep either. H stands for holiness, God's holiness in forgiving us and His holiness imputed to us. I is for immutable. He never changes. He will never change His mind about you, or he is not God. J stands for justified. He's just and the justifier of the ungodly. K stands for kept. He found you and he said you're a keeper. He's not in the catch and release program when it comes to fishing for men. Amen? Any fishermen here today? I got to stop here just a second. I know I said I'd take 30 seconds, but since when have I been constrained by time? You know, we went on the men's camping trip, and Fred was bound and determined he was going to catch fish. And you know, I got to tell you something. If he caught a minnow, he was going to keep that minnow just so that he could tell his wife, I caught a fish. Do you know what I'm saying? Catch and release is not in his vocabulary. And when he caught that first fish, he came unwound. I almost thought we were going to have to institutionalize him. He almost fell in the river. Do you know what I'm saying? And just calm down now, Jenny. But God is not in the catch and release program. We're kept by the power of God. L stands for love. And there's no fear in love. And if we could lose our salvation, we would abide not in love, but in fear. And so God, who is love, has said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. M for marriage, which typifies the relationship that God has with his bride. And he said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. N stands for nothing. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. O stands for one. One sacrifice for sin. That's all that was ever made. The Bible says in that he died. He died unto sin once. And Hebrews tells us he died and offered the sacrifice once for all. P stands for persuaded and promised. And when we understand the promises that come from a God that cannot lie, we are fully persuaded that what God has promised, like Abraham, he is able also to perform. Which brings us to Q, which we began with last Sunday. And Q stands for quicken. And we said we're not dealing with a computer program here. Quicken means to make alive, to bring to life again. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you're there and have been waiting for me to get there, verse number 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May we pray, Heavenly Father, we come to you today asking for the divine illumination of thy Spirit, that we may open our eyes and behold wondrous things from out of thy law. Lord, today as we study the Scriptures, I pray that you would have your will and way in every heart and life. Infuse confidence into the hearts of those that perhaps have had insecurities. And for those that have never had any confidence, I pray that today might be the day of salvation for them. And this we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You say, how in the world does to bring to life or to quicken have anything to do with the doctrine of eternal security? And I'm glad you asked that, because there are a number of things that are coming to light from the Word of God to us today that relate to the fact that God quickening us or making us alive again has everything to do with our eternal security. Now, I want you to understand that the word quicken means to bring to life. And as we understand that, we recall that the Lord said in John chapter 3 some very specific things about coming to life. Do you recall them? And let's look over in John chapter 3, if we may, because I want us to get it all and understand it in its context. Some time ago, I brought a message to our church titled "The Meaning of the New Birth." Some of you will remember that sermon. If you have not requested a copy of that CD, I think they have some on hand that they could probably give to you. It's one of the most important messages that a Christian could hear. So many people talk about what it means to be born again, but they have no idea of how to explain it. And so I want to give you some thoughts that relate to this matter of quickening, which when I was quickened, guess what happened? I was born again. I was born again. Now, in John chapter 3, Jesus said in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be," what? "Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, as we contemplate this message, I want to say that it doesn't do any injustice to the Word of God when dealing with a non-believer about salvation to say to them that we have all experienced a physical birth, and what the Lord is indicating here is that we must also have a spiritual rebirth, and that to be born again means that we are going to be made alive spiritually. That doesn't do any harm to the Word of God whatsoever if we use that as an explanation. However, that is a very elementary way of looking, a very rudimentary way of looking at a passage that means far more. Now, it can mean that, and if that is an understanding that brought you to faith in Jesus Christ and the realization that the word born again is not just turning over a new leaf or becoming sober or having a near-death experience and seeing an epiphany and all of these things, and you understand that it means coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and at that moment we are made alive by the power of God, then you have not done any injustice to that passage. However, it is important for us to understand this, that you and I were once alive. And trust me when I tell you, we considered this exhaustively when we did the sermon on the meaning of the new birth, and I don't have time to go to every passage, but I want to challenge and stir your minds, and if you jot some things down and later go on and study them out, it would help us to get through the message today. So I'm going to give you some cursory thoughts to hopefully stir up your minds to remember the things that have been discussed. But understand this, that you and I were once alive in the loins of Adam. For the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." And the indication there is that you and I were once alive in the loins of Adam. It's called the law of primogeniture. He was the first man to have ever lived, and so you and I swam out of that gene pool that was formed in Adam many years ago. And when Adam sinned against God, the consequence of sin came upon all that would be produced from his Adamic gene pool that would come out of his loins. Are we clear on that? There are a lot of people that aren't even saved that believe in the principle of original sin. And what you have to understand if you believe that is that I was alive once in the loins of Adam and in the heart and the mind of God. When Adam sinned, not only did he die spiritually, but all of his descendants died spiritually. So I was once alive in Adam, and I died in Adam. For as in Adam, all, what? Die. So in the loins of Adam, I was alive, but when he sinned, I died. I died. You died. And so I was born physically. That which is born of flesh is flesh. I was born physically alive, but spiritually, what? Dead. Okay? Now, when God formed man, as we study in the book of Genesis in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we recognize that he said, "Let us make man in our own image." And so we realize that God was talking in the plural. He said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our," plural, "own image." And literally what that was indicating is not flesh and blood, because Jesus gave the testimony to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when God created in his image, it was not in the image of flesh and blood. It was in the image of himself, man, as a three-part being. How many of you know that God is a tripartite being? That he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I always blow people's minds by saying there's no pecking order in heaven. There's no divine pecking order with God. A lot of people think, well, the Father, he's the boss, you know. And the Spirit, he's just kind of the ethereal force of that moves around. And the Son, he's subject to whatever the Father tells him to do. You know, they are one in rank, they're one in authority, they're one in power, and they are one in purpose. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 30, "I and the Father are one." We look at the baptism of the Lord Jesus as he came out of the water, being baptized of John in Jordan. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God descended from heaven in the form of a dove. And here we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all agreeing in one and attesting to the fact that Jesus had come to do the will of God. And they were in agreement to such. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. And he is Jehovah God. And he said to those that disputed him in John chapter 8, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." In John chapter 10, he said to the Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am." And friends, today, that was a declaration of his deity, and that was the very reason for which Jesus was slain. Blasphemy. He claimed to be God, and then he proved that claim to be true 3 days later. By raising from the dead. Now, I was alive in Adam. I died in Adam. I was born physically, dead spiritually. And I was talking to you about now man creating in his own image, or man created in God's own image, a three-part being. And what are those three parts? Spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Yesterday, as I conducted a wedding, I indicated to folks that in order to have a complete marital relationship, you must minister to all three dimensions of man. Body, soul, and spirit. Most of the time we take care of the physical needs, the body aspect, and at times we deal with the mind, the will, and the emotions, the soul part of a man, but very little is done to deal with the spirit of a man. But I want you to understand that man is a spirit that possesses a soul that lives in a body. Let me say that again. Man is a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. And so, because I am a spirit, and spiritually I died in Adam, when I was born, I was alive physically, but I had no spiritual life. I was dead. I did not come alive until I was born again. And that is literally what it means to be born again. I was alive once, now I must be quickened, made alive again. And the Bible talks about that Holy Spirit of God regenerating us or bringing us to life again in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I want to submit to you that in John chapter 3, there's not a drop of H2O in this passage of Scripture. This is not talking about water baptism. It's not even talking about the water of the womb. It's talking about the water of the Word. And the Bible likens the Word of God to water over and over and over again. Time doesn't permit us to go to all of them, but you think of Psalm 119, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." In John chapter 15, we read, "Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In Ephesians chapter 5, with the washing of the water of the Word. Jesus said in John chapter 4, "I'm the living water. He that drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." And he said, "I'm the living water." But in John chapter 1, we have the name of Jesus, W-O-R-D, capital W-O-R-D. If Jesus is the Word, and the Word is, and he said, "I'm also the water," then we must have a birth of water and of the Word. The water that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 3 is the Bible, the Word of God. How do you know that, Pastor? Because Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You're not going to be saved apart from the revealed Word of God. If you don't understand the gospel, what are you deciding to do? Is that a fair question? It irritates me to no end about these preachers that they'll give you a whole bunch of nothing and use a whole bunch of nothing to try to say a bunch of nothing and spend a lot of money while doing it. And then they'll turn into the camera and say, "If you'd like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to repeat this prayer after me, you know. And, you know, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, I declare that you are born again. And I want to send you some material. And you send me a letter and tell me that you're now born again." Listen, there's no born again experience in a prayer. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if I exercise faith because of the truth of the Word of God, I'm not coming to faith on the basis that some man declared me to be born again. I cannot make a decision on that which I have never heard. How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe except he be sent? You know, listen, you've got to hear the truth in order to make a decision on the basis of the truth. So when Jesus said you must be born of water and of the Spirit, the Word of God is a key component and element in the conversion of any soul. Secondly, is the Spirit born of water and of the Spirit. The Bible said in the book of John chapter 14 that when the Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Those are the three works of the Holy Spirit of God in conversion, whereby he reproves, and the word reprove is the exact same word in the Greek that we use as convict. It's the same word in the book of Acts where the Lord met Paul on the road to Damascus, or Saul on the road to Damascus, and said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And that word prick there is the same word convict, which means it's goading you. And whenever we hear the truth, sometimes we're convicted. Reproved, if you would, in our spirit by the Holy Spirit of God. And so what does the Spirit convict us of? Of sin, that we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. Of righteousness, that God is the only righteous one who is able to save, and it declares to us our need of a Savior. And of judgment, that if we reject that truth, there is a judgment to follow. Otherwise, why be saved? Why did you get saved? Well, because my friend was going forward and I thought it was a thing to do. And you know why I got saved? Because I didn't want to go to hell.
Amen.
The word saved means delivered from destruction. Huh? Some people get saved because they want to improve the quality of their life. I got saved because I wanted to improve the quality of my forever.
Amen.
You too?
Amen.
And it's a whole lot cooler in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus said, to be born again, born of water and of the Spirit. That means the Word of God. I've got to understand the truth. The Spirit convicted me on the basis of the truth because He is the Spirit of truth and He will always work within the context of who He is. He cannot be divided. He cannot deny who He is. And so, to quicken, the Spirit of God quickens us at the time we embrace the truth of God. We are made alive and God wills it so. Now, I've had a lot of conversations with Brother Hilmer about this. We talked about the fact that it is God's will that all men be saved. The Bible says He would not have any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible tells us also in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 2, who have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I learned in Greek class many years ago that in the Greek, all, the word all means all, and that's all means. And so he says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. God desires for us all to be saved. Now, we're not going to get into a theology of irresistible grace or anything like that, because God has not eradicated man's free will. And the point at which the sovereignty of God and the free will of man meet, salvation can take place. Now, God has a will for your life, but because God doesn't force His will on you, He gives you a choice. At the moment you choose Him, the Spirit of God comes in. We are made alive, quickened by the regenerating or bringing to life again of the Spirit. That's why it doesn't say generate, it says regenerate. Bringing to life again, because I was alive once, where? In Adam. And I died where? In Adam. So I was born physically alive, but spiritually what?
Dead.
And so the Lord said, you must be born again. And the two ingredients necessary to be born again are the Word, the water of the Word, and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, being born of water and of the Spirit, so that I may be saved. It doesn't have anything to do with baptism. It doesn't really even have anything to do with physical water of the womb, even though we oftentimes utilize that when we're witnessing to folks. So when I'm made alive, I want you to see it. Turn back two pages or one in your Bible to John chapter 1. I hope I'm not confusing you. I'm building a case. Are you with me? You have to listen on purpose when we go to the Bible this much. Okay? But is that okay? It's kind of sort of why we came here today, isn't it? Yeah, kind of, sort of. All right. You there? Verse number 11. He came unto His own, and His own, what? Received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, you should circle the word power and make a note in the margin. That is not the word for ability. All right? Power in the Scriptures and in our understanding of the English language often takes on two separate meanings. All right? The first meaning being ability. Ability. The second meaning being authority. How many of you understand the difference in the utilization of the word power? Two meanings. One meaning ability or strength, and the second being authority. And this particular word rendered, given to us here, power, means authority, not ability. Okay? So them gave He power. It's not ability, it's authority. So to them gave He power, meaning authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now follow along with this, it gets so good. Verse 13. Which were born, not of blood, that means a fleshly birth, because Jesus said that which is born of flesh is what?
Flesh.
And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So which were born not of blood, so He's delineating this is not a fleshly birth. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, say, what does that mean, Pastor? I'm glad you asked me. Because this matter of being born again, quickened, regenerated, being brought to life again, I was born by the will of God. Why? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And at the time where the sovereignty and the divine purpose and will of God for my life comes to the place where in my free will, I bring my will into conformity with the will of God, guess what happens then? I'm born again. I'm made alive. All right? I am brought to life. Now, you say, this is all pretty bizarre to me. It's kind of out there, Pastor. I want to bring it on home so we understand it. Okay? And then we're going to move quickly through some simpler points and move through R&S today. But I want to labor this because it is so important for us to understand it. Okay, so I'm born by the will of God, not by the will of man, nor by the will of the flesh, but the will of God. That's the reason why I was born. The Bible says in James chapter 1, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So God willed it so. You didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm a wonderful Christian and I just love God so much, so God, I'm going to choose you. And there's a lot of people that are that pious, you know. Anybody in here know any pious gas fags besides me? Huh? We know a few, don't we? You ever just want to smack them? Normally, they're the ones that when you're like in the deepest valley of your life, they say, well, brother, they pat you on the back and say, all things work together for good. You want to just crack them in the snot box. Say, shut up, you pious gas bag. Huh? You say, Pastor, that's so carnal. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Q is quicken, and quicken means to be made alive, and that occurs when we're regenerated, we're baptized by His Spirit into Christ. Now go to Romans chapter 5. As you're turning to Romans chapter 5, how are we saved? If I were to ask you today, how in the world are you saved? I'd get all kinds of things. Well, by exercising faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm all of these things, and the substitutionary death and the blood atonement of Jesus Christ is the means whereby I'm saved. And I've asked that question. I've gotten all of those answers, and I'm sure probably at some time in my life I've given those answers. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. That sounds like a great answer, doesn't it? Some of you are just not quite sure. You think, I don't want to answer because you're going to probably give me some scripture to make me look silly. You know, I'm saved by the substitutionary death and the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, those are cardinal doctrines apart from which I may not be saved. But, you know, the Bible is very specific. It says in Romans chapter 5, look at it in verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His what?
Life.
So it's not as much His death that saves me, but His what? His life. His death allowed me to come to God, but I did not have the new birth until He came to life so that He may give me His life. He gave His life for me that He may give His life to me so that He may live His life in me, that He may live His life through me. He gave His life for me that He may give His life to me, that He may live His life in me so that He may live His life through me. And you and I today, praise God, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb, but it is a living blood applied to the mercy seat in our behalf. And I am saved, much more, I'm saved by His life. And at the moment I took Jesus Christ, I was made alive again. I was given the life of God. That's why the Bible not only calls it everlasting life, but it calls it eternal life. And we know and have mentioned that I'm going to reiterate the difference between everlasting life and eternal life. Everlasting life is that which has a beginning but knows no end. It lasts forever and forever. Amen. Okay? And eternal life is the life of God which has no beginning and no end, is not constrained by any time continuum. And when God saved us, He gave us His very life. And when He became our substitute, our propitiation on the cross of Calvary, in His eternality, He took care of every sin that would ever be committed, not only our sins, 1 John 2:2, but also the sins of the whole world. So He took care of them in advance, past, present, and future. And you know what? I got that life, the life of God that will never end, at the moment I was quickened, at the moment I was born again, at the moment that I allowed my will to come into conformity with the will of God, and it was God that wooed me in His mercy and kindness. If you read in Romans chapter 2, it says that it is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. And God in His goodness and His will for my life drew me along so that I may be saved. And I allowed my will to come into conformity with His. And I was quick and made alive. And I want to tell you something. When I get the life of God, it never ends. Because how long you and I are going to live, as long as God lives, if we know the Lord, with Him in heaven. And there are those that don't know Him that will abide in death as long as God lives in the lake of fire. They will abide in death. You and I have been quickened. That means we have been given the very life of God. And God called us to Himself. He said in John chapter 15 and verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And so it's not where we think, oh, you know, I'm a great person and I picked God and you know, I made this decision. No, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, which are born not of the will of, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God said, "I will that you be saved. I want you. I'm going to woo you. Would you bring your will into conformity with mine for your life?" And when we do, we are brought to life again. Again, and never ever to be lost. Why? Because it is eternal. It is the life of God in me. And the Spirit of God lives in me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God and your which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own?" The Spirit of God lives in me. Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." It is the very life derived from God Himself living in me. And I will live as long as God lives. And my friend, He's an eternal God. And if He is not God at all. And we may as well close the doors and go home and watch I Love Lucy reruns on television if it is not so. I've been quickened, made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit of God who's come to dwell within me and give me the very life of God. And I understand that I am saved by a life that will never end. Jesus said to Mary and Martha in Bethany in John chapter 11 and verse number 25 and 6, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And the Lord promised He shall never die. You know why? Because He understood that the life that they would have was His very life, the life of God. Praise God forevermore. I wish I could continue on here, but it's already, the clock's already telling me it's time to shut her down. But turn quickly in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to say that R stands for remember. R stands for remember. And you'll understand this just in a second. But in Hebrews chapter chapter 10 and verse number, I'll get over there, 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." No more. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And verse number 12. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Jot down in your notes Psalm 103, verse 12. So far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed their transgressions from them. They are lost in the sea of God's forgetfulness, we say. But I want to tell you something. God didn't forget to take his ginkgo biloba. God has no senior moments. He has no junior moments. Okay? Do you know why? He's God. He knows everything. Amen? So it's not like the things you did wrong just kind of slipped from his mind. And one day he's going to remember them all of a sudden. Oh, no, listen. Remember means he will remember to forget. He will remember to forget. God purposed never again to conjure up the thoughts of your sin that he may use them up against you ever again. He's chosen by an act of his own will not to remember your sins and iniquities. And I want to tell you something. God doesn't forget. You know? Guys, have you ever gone home and your wife said, "Honey, do you remember what day it is?" Those are like some of the most fearful words in all of the English language at that moment. Do you know what I'm saying? And like fear grips your heart and you're thinking, "Your birthday? No." You know, "Your mother's birthday? No." You know, "Did I forget our anniversary again?" You know, guys, we forget stuff, but God never forgets anything. He doesn't have to tie a string around his finger and try to remember what it was there for. You see, he will remember to forget. And that's not the way man does it, is it, Brother George? We hold things against people. We say, "Okay, well, I'll let it go this time. But if that ever happens again, forget it," you know? "You can mess me over once, you know, maybe twice, but three times, you're out of here, man. It's over." You know, a lot of states in our country have what they call three strike laws. And you know what that means? Man, by that third time, we're going to use all of this other stuff that you supposedly already paid your debt for against you. So really, when you pay your debt to society, the debt is not wiped clean because it's on the record. Do you know what the Lord does? He wipes the slate entirely clean. And he says, "I will remember to forget. I've chosen never to bring this up against you." By the way, can I tell you something? That personifies what forgiveness is. Sometimes people offend us and they come to us and they say, "I'm sorry, I want to ask you forgiveness, I was wrong." And what we do is we say, "I forgive you." And then the next time some little problem comes up, you know, you're like, "How many times are you going to do this to me? Just like I thought. Just like you did before." You know, and all of a sudden what we do is we take all the skeletons out of the closet and we put them out for everybody to look at. And we remind everybody what a dirty scoundrel and rotten dog they are. And the truth of the matter is you don't understand anything about forgiveness. Because when we forgive as God forgives, we remember to forget. That means that I'm going to wipe it off the hard drive. I'm going to take it off of the screensaver of my computer so it's bouncing around in front of me and I'm mulling it over and thinking about it so that I can use it against somebody someday. Sometimes people say, "I forgive you," and what it means is I'm filing this away for another day when it may be convenient for me. But God says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, I have other things that I prepared to say today, and it just took me longer to say what I was going to say than I thought it would. If the services go long, it's because you have a pastor that's a little bit slow. Other people can say it faster than me. Maybe that, or either I have more to say than others. I don't know, but I'm a little slow today, I think. But you know, I'm going to tell you, if you can't rejoice in the fact that you have the life of God that will never end, and that's what it means to be quickened, to be born again, to be regenerated, quickened, made alive. Ye who were dead hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And because of that, I have eternal security. And if you can't get excited about the fact that we who are sinners, and what one of us in here today wants anyone to open our closets and to put our skeletons out on display for the world to behold. Anybody like for us to do that for you? We'd be happy to do it. In fact, we'd enjoy it. Nobody. Nobody wants their skeletons out on display. And you know, I got to tell you something. God said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He will remember to forget. Praise God forevermore. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time in your word and what it teaches us. Lord, I pray that you would continually infuse us with confidence in your truth. And Lord, if there's one here today that has never yet settled the doubts in their minds, there's a fear when asked about forever, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them.